The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This is a 2007 thing. Okay, I thought it was maybe another note for me. All right, I'm getting organized up here, folks, believe it or not. Good to see you here. We're going to continue our series that we began several weeks ago about Joseph, known to his friends as Joey. All right, so is it? Well, you never know. I doubt it, but you never know. Let's look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 and 5 is our text that we're using for this series. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Joseph lived and breathed and moved according to the Spirit as you led his life and orchestrated his steps. And Father, I'm thankful that you preserved the story for us through the ages, that this day in Slidell, Louisiana, we could study and learn about Joseph, your servant. Father, I ask for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach me the things that I need to say this morning, and that everything that's said would be of you. And Father, I ask you to open our ears of understanding that we might hear what it is you, the Spirit, would say to us, the church. And Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob and Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. I talked to you a little bit about that several weeks ago. His favorite son status got him in trouble, unfortunately. He was his daddy's favorite boy. But jealousy cropped up and rose up in the family. His brothers, who at first wanted to kill him, aren't you, some of you guys, glad that that God put something for brothers and sisters in the Ten Commandments to preserve you? You know what it is? Thou shalt not kill. All right, that was so you wouldn't kill your brothers and sisters, or they wouldn't kill you, all right? But they wanted to kill Joseph. But as a compromise measure, they sold him into slavery. And the last they saw of Joseph, his brothers, was when he was in a caravan heading into Egypt. Now, the thing about Joseph that's interesting is that Joseph never forgot whose son he was. He always remembered that who his dad was. And more importantly, he never forgot who his father was, his heavenly father. He always had a good attitude towards God. And he went through many things. He went through the pit where his brothers cast him. He went through the prison where he was unjustly put. We spoke about that last week, about how prisons can set you free. And today we're going to discover how Joseph dealt with the power and authority that was entrusted to him in Pharaoh's house. So our sermon today is titled, "How is God's Power Experienced?" And I want us to look at Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. That's a place you don't want to be, all right? You don't want to be in the dungeon. He was brought up from the dungeon, and when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." You know, Joseph looked like every other prisoner in the jailhouse. You wouldn't have been able to tell him from anybody else. They all looked the same. The only thing about Joseph that might have been a little different is that he was in good standing with the chief jailer, and he had been given authority to watch over the other prisoners. But evidently, he didn't look too good, because when the king, Pharaoh of Egypt, called for Joseph, they had to clean him up. They cleaned him up, shaved him, made him look good before he went into the presence of the king. Interestingly about Joseph is that he had been told two dreams by two men while he was in jail. And he interpreted those dreams for those men. If you remember from last week, one of them died, and the other one went back to Pharaoh. He was the king's cupbearer. Well, the king, one day, Pharaoh, came up and he said, "I had these dreams." And he called together all the magicians of Egypt and all the soothsayers, and they couldn't interpret the dream. The last thing you want to have is an unhappy king, especially under the law system that they had, because their system was whatever he wanted to do was okay, and nobody would argue with him. There wasn't any Bill of Rights. There was no human resources that were protected. Whatever the Pharaoh decided to do, he was able to do. And this cupbearer, 2 years later, after Joseph had been instrumental prophetically in him being set free, he remembered Joseph. And he told the king, he said, "I remember there was a guy in jail with me when I fell out of your favor, but he's able to interpret dreams." And the king said, "Get him in here." So that's where this story picks up. And that's how Joseph ends up being ushered into the presence of the king. Now, Joseph was sent for, cleaned up, and presented to the king. And it was a real watershed moment in what was going to happen. If you remember, Joseph was sold by his brothers when he was 17 years old. He is now 30 years old. 13 years have gone by, and he stands before Pharaoh. And that conversation could have ended in a wonderful, delightful thing where he would receive rewards from the king. It could have ended with him going back to the dungeon, or it could have ended in his own death. It was that, you know, the tenuous situation when he was brought before the king. You know, if you remember the story of Esther, remember Esther when there was a movie I just put out not too long ago, A Night with the King, I believe the name of it was. What was it? One Night with the King, all right? And she, when she was needed to go see the king, she said that it was in his power to kill her, but that she felt that she had been born for such a time as this. And that's what her uncle said. "Who knows if you've been born for such a time as this?" And she said, "If I live, I live. If I die, I die." So the very same situation was happening with Joseph, and that he was being brought before the king, although he didn't have any choice in the matter. He was summoned, and when he got there, he was demonstrated God's power by interpreting the dream. There were two dreams that Pharaoh had. I'm not going to go into them today. You can read them if you like. You'll find them in the book of Genesis. But the substance of it was, Joseph said, "There will be 7 years of prosperity." And everybody said, "Hallelujah! We love to hear about prosperity." But he said, "It's going to be followed by 7 years of famine." And everybody said, "That must be for the unbelievers. That couldn't be for me. You know, I don't want to hear about hard times. Don't tell me about Katrina coming through. I don't want to hear about bad times. I want to hear about the good things." Well, the king recognized that Joseph had wisdom. And today we're going to see how God's power is experienced through his servants, all right? And the first thing is that the power is experienced, how God's power is experienced, is by your reputation with God, or by your reputation with others even. And let's look again at what we just read. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard," and I highlighted that for you, "that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." So Joseph's reputation had preceded him, All right? It was known by others about him, about his God, and about his relationship with God. Well, you know, just a thought that runs through my mind. What would your reputation be like? You know, if somebody needed help, would they come running to you and said, "Oh, I've heard that," and they would name your name, has been in touch with God. You know, it's heard from God and can tell me what God has to say. When somebody's in trouble, do they call for you? You know, when somebody's sick, do they call you? If somebody's in trouble, do they run to you because you have some wisdom, you have some knowledge of God, some relationship with God? Is that the kind of reputation you have? Or are you the last person on the list that anybody would ever call when they needed help? It's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? You know, it kind of makes you do some self-searching to see about how you might handle a particular thing. We are known by men, we are known by angels in heaven, and we are also known by the demons of hell. Your actions are well known, be they good or be they bad. Your reputation is known. Somebody said the character is who you really are. Your reputation is what people think of you. You know? It's what people think about you. Found a little story I thought that was interesting. It's one of the powerful figures in Wall Street fell in love with an actress. For many months, he was always seen escorting her about in fashionable circles. Deciding to marry her, he first put a private detective on the job, looking into her former dealings and friends in order to guard himself against any rash mistake. At last, he received his agent's report. Miss Blank, and he had her name there, enjoys an excellent reputation. Her past is spotless. Her associates have been above reproach. The only breath of scandal is that in recent months, she has been seen in the company of a businessman of doubtful reputation. Yeah, your reputation can get around, you know. Joseph was who he was, whether he was in the jail, whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was in the pit, or whether he was in the presence of Pharaoh. That's the kind of guy that you want to be around. That's the kind of people you want to know. The Lord was gracious and gave a prophetic word to Jim about being an armor bearer to the pastor, and that's a good word, and I received that word. And, you know, you like to hear about somebody who's got some character about them, somebody who's got some spiritual enlightenment, somebody who knows God and is known of God. You know, there's a word that we don't hear much anymore, and it's a word of steadfastness. To be steady, somebody you can depend on. So many people they're like the wind. They blow one direction, and they blow the other direction, whichever way the wind is blowing. Instead of being steadfast in their relationship with God, thank God for people like Joseph. Thank God that he was there and was the kind of man that he was, so that when the time and the moment of his importance in life was, when he was about to be elevated, it could be said of him that he was steadfast in his relationship with God and that other people knew about it. Man, that's the kind of reputation I'd like to have. And what the kingdom needs is a few good men and women. Somebody can be depended on. You know what happens to us? Is we get so... You'd have to tune this down just a little bit. It's got to, because I'm about to get down here, it's going to squeal, all right? You know, what we do is we get so close to the world, we begin to smell like the world. Right. You know? Jim and I went in a restaurant the other day, and this is not to cast aspersions on anyone, but we were sitting there having coffee, and the waitress came by, and we could smell her before we could see her. Man, I don't know where she got that stuff from, but I hope she didn't spend a lot of money for it, because she did. She wasted her money on that perfume. It was really, really bad. But, you know, we begin to smell and look and act like the world. You know, people start thinking we're of the world by the way that we live and we move and we act. You know, instead of being like the kingdom, we ought to have a fragrance and aroma about us that exudes the presence of God. Many years ago, I had an incident where an aroma came up that was very interesting. I was in a prayer meeting with Pat and myself and another couple, and we were laid out on their living room floor just worshiping the Lord. And I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw the Lord Jesus walking through a field of roses. It was so, I mean, I don't know where that came from, but I, you know, in my mind, I just see it so clearly. And the other guy was there, Ken, he said, "What's that smell?" He said, "I smell something." And so we kind of opened our eyes and looked up to see what Ken has to say from prayer. And Ken said, "I smell something that smells like crushed roses." And what I had seen was the Lord had reached down and picked up one of those roses, and he had a Bible, and he had put it in, and he had closed the book. And the crushed, the fragrance of a crushed rose. You know, there are these miraculous fragrances of God that come upon us that people know we've been in the presence of God. I think too often people know we've been in the presence of the devil. You know we've been run over by him and by his chariot. You know, we've been, have that smoke filled. Oh, please, nobody get mad at me. But some of you who smoke, you know, you think nobody can smell that stuff. They can smell you a mile away. You know, I mean, it's all around. You can't smell it because you're so close to it. And that's the way it is with the world. We get so close to it that that aroma is there instead of having the aroma of God. What you need to do is you ought to be like Joseph. You ought to purpose to know God and be willing for God to use you. The king was looking for somebody who could do something that the ordinary person couldn't do. And he found it in Joseph who knew God. And if you want to do extraordinary things in life, you're going to have to know God. You're going to have to know God if you want to do extraordinary things. You may do some things, but and they may make the newspaper, you know. Joe was arrested for murdering his two wives and ex-brother-in-law or something. But if you want to see in the newspaper that you changed the course of history for God, you're going to have to get sold out for God. You're going to have to start living so close to the world and begin living close to God. Somebody said, I can't remember who it was, I heard it this week. He said, you know, God's talking all the time. He's always speaking, but the problem is that we're not listening. You know, we're tuned into too many other things. All you young people are going to hate me for this. We've got too many iPods running. You know, people plug those in. I go to the gym, and I don't use any earphones at the gym. You know, I want to listen. You know, if nothing else, I think maybe I could hear God at the gym. Everybody else has got those things plugged into them. And if you want to say anything to everybody, they all do the same thing. Huh? You know, unplugging themselves from their earphones. And we've got ourselves plugged into the world instead of being plugged into God. Pharaoh said this. He said, "I have heard of what it's said of you." And the question I have is, what is being said of you? What are people saying about you? Are they saying you have a good reputation? Saying you're a man or a woman of God? Or they maybe not saying anything because they don't know. You never let your light shine before men. Billy Graham talked about a book that he wrote many years ago called Angels on Assignment. And it kind of revolutionized people's thinking about God and about angels. And I believe that God has angels that watch over us. I have a guardian angel. And when you get to heaven, you get to see him one day. It'll be very easy to spot. He got prop marks on his wings. This is the one that rescued me from the river, all right? He had to get down by the prop of my boat. Some of you don't know what that's about. Pick up one of the CDs, Rescue in the River, and you'll know what that's all about. But God does have angels on assignment who are watching over us. And there are also, whether you want to hear this or not, there are demonic forces that are watching over you. They have their own personal assignments to trip you up and mess you up. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts where it says that the disciples were casting demons out of people, and some other guys started, they would get in on the program, and they started casting demons out of people. And listen to what it says in the book of Acts chapter 19, in verse 14 and 15. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. In other words, trying to cast demons out of people. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? So you need to be careful sometimes that the demonic forces that know about you. You know, where would you rather be known about? In the circles of the kingdom or the circles of darkness? You know, and who you serve and what you do is well known. You know, we think we live, that the only place we live is in this physical arena. You know, this place where there's solid material around. But the truth is, we live in a spiritual arena where spiritual things are going on, where the presence of God is. You might ignore that and say, oh, well, you know, that was just back in the old days, and you know, back when they were writing the Bible. You know, none of that stuff is really true today. There are people who believe that. But I'm here to tell you that there's more going on in the spiritual realm than there is going on in the physical realm. And we need to tap into that spiritual realm, tap into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. You've heard this before, but I don't mind repeating it. It doesn't matter whether or not you go to church. The only thing that really matters, are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? You know, you need to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, you should go to church, and I implore you to go to church. And if you don't go to church, I'm going fishing. Because there won't be anybody here, all right? So I'll go fishing if nobody shows up. But we ought to be attuned and aware of the kingdom of God so that we can hear the voice of God, so that when our moment in time comes, we'll be able to declare what God has to say about a particular subject. All right, the second thing I want to talk about how is God's power experienced, it's from knowing your source of power. This is a response that Joseph gave to Pharaoh. I cannot do it. The last thing you want to tell a king is, I cannot do it. All right? I mean, you're in big trouble right now. I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Knowing that the power to change anything, the power to give enlightenment to Pharaoh, comes from God and not from Joseph. We have many examples of that in the New Testament where people tried to bow down to the disciples and when the work that they were doing, and they picked them up by the scuff of the neck and stood up and said, no, we're just ordinary men, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here's something that nobody believes in the Bible today. All right, you ready for this? You don't believe this. In fact, what you need to do is get a razor blade and you need to cut it out, all right? And because it's not true. This is not true. What I'm about to tell you is in the Bible, but it's not true. People are looking for stuff in the Bible all the time. It's not true. This is not true. Okay? Jesus said, the things that I've done, you shall do greater things. That's not true. Nobody believes that. You know, we live as if it weren't true. We act as if it weren't true. Have you ever made this statement? When you're sick and you've got something wrong with you, and you've said, well, I guess the only thing we can do now is pray. And that'll be the first thing we're doing. You know, we'll be running to God. God, what can you do? We run to the medicine cabinet before we run to God, as if it had some kind of holy ability to do something in your life. Now, I'm not opposed to drugs. Drugs is good. Legal drugs. You know? Just in case somebody would, you know, somebody's always taking things out of context, all right? But, you know, that's okay to take drugs. I'm not opposed to that. But you ought to be praying about your drugs. If you have to take prescription medicine for whatever reason, every time you take that glass of water and you take that pill, you ought to be saying, Lord, let this thing do what you've designed it to do within me. And pray about it. Ask God's blessing on it. We pray over our food. We ought to be praying more over the medicine. The medicine will kill you before the food will. Some of that stuff, especially when the doctors start mixing it up. They messed up my dear mom so bad, she lost her mind. She did. She came after me with a big umbrella trying to beat me up in the middle of the night. She thought I was trying to kill her. And this was just recently, when she was 80 years old. She thought she could beat me because I only had one arm, you know. But I mean, they got her drugs all messed up. Nothing we were feeding them messed her up, but it was the drugs. So you need to pray about this stuff before you take it. The point is that we ought to be living as children of the kingdom, realizing that the power to do anything rests with God and not with ourselves. Joseph knew the power of God because he had experienced it. I want to tell you a story. It happened a long time ago, but it's a story worth repeating. It was very late one night. I was in bed. I don't remember the exact time, but it was probably 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I want you to know something. In fact, most of you are parents know this. There's never any good news that causes the phone to ring at 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. It's never good news, all right? You know? So when the phone rings, I always go, startling. And found out that one of the young couples in the church who had a little baby, that the daddy had beat the baby up. And it was down in New Orleans, a charity hospital. The baby was dying. And I was called by one of the other ministers in the church and asked if we would go down to New Orleans, which, of course, I'm glad to do. But it was raining so hard. You know how we have these gully washes around every once in a while? I mean, it was pounding. And when the guy came to pick me up at my house, it was just coming down by truckloads. And I prayed. I said, Lord, would you let this rain ease up so we can get to our intended destination safely? Because, it was important that we get to the hospital. I want you to know that it instantaneously quit raining. I walked outside. I got in the car. We drove from New Orleans, all the way down to New Orleans from Slidell. We went to the hospital, and it was just a very... If God wouldn't have been there, it would have been a horrible situation. It was horrible enough, but the presence of God was there. And to see that little baby beat up, it was just really, really a terrible thing. And the baby did not survive. I need to tell you that. But God, in His divine providence, took that child home. But at any rate, we stayed and ministered to the family that we needed to do. We finally left several hours later, got in the car, and we drove all the way back to Slidell. Not one drop of rain fell till I opened his car door and I walked the 20 feet to my front door. And when I walked to the front door, it came down just like it was before I left. Now, friends, that's the power of God. That's God intervening in the natural course of things. And God's not limited to just raindrops. God can do miraculous things in our lives, but we need to be a people of God who call upon God and ask God to intervene. Now, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them answered, but I believe that every time we pray that the power of God is loosed in that situation. Believe in God. Joseph did that. Let's become a people of faith and start believing God for things. Several of you are sick. Dennis is sitting here this morning. And his testimony goes that had God not intervened, we would have preached his funeral. All right? It's a miracle that he's here and that he's alive. Is that right, Dennis? Absolutely a miracle. Or not paralyzed, or something else could have gone wrong with him, with a tear in his aorta that would have killed him. But God intervened. Prayer was going on. I understand Rachel prayed every prayer she knew and then some, right? Rachel's their daughter. You know? So, and some was praying, and other people were praying, believing God, and God answered that prayer and gave a miracle. So, we're thankful for God, but we need to be just like Joseph. We need to be people who believe in God and trust in God and let God move. Joseph's life was really on the line that day, and our lives are on the line sometimes. But God is able to intervene in the affairs of men if we just but call upon him. I was having a conversation with Greg via the internet this week, and we were talking about this kind of subject about charismatic maniacs and the way we do things and don't do things. And we've forgotten how to be involved in the kingdom and trusting God to do great things. And to believe God to do great things. If we will just pray, and sometimes the answer doesn't come right away. Sometimes it takes a while. Joseph waited 13 years in prison, in slavery, before something happened. And you know, and I'll probably speak about this in the next couple of weeks as I finish up the series, but as I was praying this morning and going over the sermon notes for today, the light dawned on my head. You know that Joseph lived as a slave all the days of his life? Even as Pharaoh's number two guy, he was still a slave. And the only way he ever got back to the promised land is they carried his bones back when they set free with Moses later on. Interesting thought, isn't it? Things don't always work out the way we think that they will, but we can rest assured that God will work things out according to his divine plan. Do you know God and his power? And the only way to know God and his power is to know it through experience so that you could say that God can do and has done and will do this thing. Amen? All right. Moving on. The third thing concerning how is God's power experienced is by participating in the unfolding of God's plans. All right. Let's look at Genesis 41 through 43. Verse 41 through 43. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, and I've highlighted this for you, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, and he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way, or another translation says, bow down. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Man, you talk about moving from one place to another, and one day he's in a prison, the next day he's in the palace, and he's the number two man in all of Egypt. And it was all done through the power and authority and the word of God. Joseph gave Pharaoh a plan to survive the famine. See, not only will God reveal things in the macro, in the large way, but God will sometimes reveal things in detail and give you detailed information that you need to do something. That's what we all like, but we sometimes need to be so close to God that we're willing to do the big things by faith and move in a direction, and then God will enlighten us to the details of what he wants done. When the dream was interpreted, Joseph said, this is what God said, and he said, and this is the way you can handle this problem. He said, we need to take all the grain for the next 7 years, a certain percentage of it needs to be stored away. You need to put people in charge of that to watch over that. Then when the famine comes, have these people distribute the food to the people. And Pharaoh said, you know what? That is such a good idea, Joseph. He said, I wonder who we can get to do that. And everybody went, duh. It's his plan. Let him do it. That's exactly what happened. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Joseph, that's such a good plan. I'll make you in charge of it, and you'll do it. Do you know that at that point in time, Joseph needed to say to himself, man, I had better have heard from God. Because if I didn't hear from God, I am in big trouble. You know, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to step out in faith that we've heard from God, or else we're in big trouble. Believing God, trusting God, knowing we've heard from God. See, most of our problem is not that God's not able, we're just not sure we've heard from him. If I had a dollar for every time somebody came to me after services and said this, I'd have a lot of money. You know what they always say? Well, you know, I had a word for the church, but I just wasn't sure it was from God. People tell me that all the time. You know, I had a prophetic word, or I had a message in tongues, or I had something I wanted to share, but I just wasn't sure that it was from God. My heavens, of all the things on earth you ought to be sure about, you ought to be sure when you hear from God. Men will lie to you. You don't believe that? Just look at the candidates running for office. You believe all of that malarkey? Unfortunately, what they say is not always true. Husbands will lie to wives. Wives lie to husbands. Heavens knows kids lie to parents. And sometimes parents lie to kids. But you can't depend on anybody. But you ought to know the one voice in all of creation that will never lie to you is the voice of God. And we don't listen to God. We're listening to everything else. That's good preaching, Morris. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That's the truth. Why do we listen to all the other voices that will lie to us and we won't listen to the one voice that will always tell us the truth? He said, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can ever hear from God. Well, if you can't hear from God, open your ears. God wants us to hear. Go read the book of Revelation. And it said, and the Spirit said to the church, the Spirit said to the church, the Spirit said to the church, God wants us to hear. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things that you might know. God is a revelator. He is speaking all the time. And we've got Him tuned out. We're listening to all the other voices other than God. Oh, Pastor, how can I hear from God? Turn off everything. Shut it down. Oh, God forbid, turn off the TV. It's Sunday, and the football games are on. It's Monday, and 24's back on. It's Thursday, and Survivor's back. Woo! I knew I'd get a rock out of you. Heaven forbid that I should turn that thing off. Well, get up before it's on. Get up early if you need to. Turn down your iPod. Turn off your radio. Have you ever thought about getting in your car and turning everything off except the engine? You need that. You get where you're going. If you can't listen to God anywhere else, listen in the car. He'll speak to you in the car. But start listening. You will hear the truth that you need to live your life. People say all the time, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. You don't know what God wants you to do because you never listen. That's what my mom and dad used to tell me all the time. Why don't you listen? And God and the Holy Spirit said, why don't you listen? And pay attention. Now, I know some of you would walk out here and say, oh, man, that guy's really off the wall. Where'd that guy come from with all this stuff, you know? But I'm telling you the truth.
You are.
We just need to listen for the voice of God. The sweetest sound you ever hear in all the world is the Spirit of God speaking to you. Say, well, you know, I don't believe God speaks anymore. That went out with the apostles. Well, you better start lightening up. You better start reading your Bible and find out there's nothing in the Bible that says that God quit speaking. If God quit speaking, we're in trouble. In fact, He's speaking all the more. He gave gifts to the church. Go read the gifts. They're all verbal gifts of God speaking. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge. All these things are God trying to communicate with us. And the pinheads, theologians, who say, oh, well, all of that stopped. They stretch the scriptures so far to find some obscure passage to make that work for them. Because they don't want to be known as Pentecostal or charismatic or something. What they want to do is be deaf and dumb. Because they're deaf because they can't hear God's word. And they're dumb about God because they're not listening. See, those gifts are in the church for us and we might hear from God. That's why they're here. God wants to unfold His plan. And the only way we're going to know God's plan is we're going to have to listen to God's plan. We have to learn what God has to say. Joseph didn't know in the pit that he was destined for the palace. But I'll tell you what, I bet you a truckload of tomatoes that if you had talked to Joseph when he was in the pit, he still had faith that God was going to use him. That he had trust in the Lord. I mean, we just see that over and over and over again. What God does usually has greater implications than we would think at first. You know, Moses, you read the story of Moses. He was put in a basket by his mom and just sent off in the River Nile towards hopefully help that would pick him up. Nobody realized when they picked up that little baby out of the out of the Nile River, that he'd be the one, like Joseph, who would stand before Pharaoh. But instead of Pharaoh giving the orders, Moses was given the orders. And he said, let God's people go. And Pharaoh said, not on your life. You know, I'm not going to let that happen. And we all know the story about that and how the plagues came and God moved. And finally, what God said would happen took place. They gave all the riches of Egypt to the people of Israel and said, get out of here! Please leave us alone. And the people were set free. But nobody knew when it was just a little baby in a pitched basket floating on the River Nile. Nobody would have thought that Joseph, who was just a throwaway, braggadocious little kid, according to his brothers, would one day stand and save not only Egypt from starvation, but rescue the whole nation of Israel. God had great plans for Joseph. Who would have thought that Jesus was going to save the world when he looked like a criminal on the cross? Transform the whole known world by the power of the cross. God's plans are bigger than what we see at first. I want to close with this one little parallel for you this morning. The passage of Scripture that we just read. Beck, can you back that up to that Scripture? Back it up one more time. It says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring and put it on his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain on his neck. That's what I say. Well, you know, that sounds familiar. So I went scurrying around to the Scriptures and I found something that's just very interesting. Remember the prodigal son? When he came home in the book of Luke chapter 15, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then I thought about another situation where that somewhat similar event took place. It's in the book of Matthew. It's in several places in the Bible, but in Matthew 27, it says, they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. There's the prodigal, there's Jesus, and then there's you. It says that we're dressed in royal robes of righteousness. It covers our and eliminates every filthy stain. All the sin of our lives is removed and we're dressed in royal robes of righteousness. And like the prodigal, we have a ring of ownership on us. And there's a stone that's written with a new name. It talks about it in the book of Revelation. And finally, it says that we have crowns of righteousness that have been bestowed upon us. We are children of the Most High God. And one day, the things that I'm telling you about by faith, you will see in glory one day if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you have big trouble. Now, folks, these days it's not in vogue anymore to talk about hell. People don't want to hear about hell. Just want to hear about heaven. Oh, glory to God. You know, we're all going to heaven. Well, we're not all going to heaven. The only people that are going to heaven are those who belong to the New Beginnings Church, right? Wrong. All those who belong to my denomination. Wrong. You know, the only ones who are going to heaven are who? Those who what? Believe. Lord Jesus Christ. They will be saved. If you're an unbeliever and you're in this place today, you are in big trouble. But if you are a believer, if you put your faith and your hope in God, God will speak to you, unveil His plans to you, use you in a mighty way to get things done. And when it's all said and done, and when some preacher stands over your coffin one day, if the Lord tarries, and he says, you know, this was a good man or a good woman. You know, when that's all said and done, you'll be in the heavenly realm and you will see by sight what you see by faith today. That's God's plan. But if you don't know God, when the final chapter of your life is ended, you will never see the things that I'm speaking of. What waits you is torment in a place called a lake of fire. And I wouldn't recommend anybody going there. That's not a place that you want to go. What you want to do is believe. You know, the Bible is very simple. It says if you will turn your life over to God, if you will believe who Jesus is, if you will believe that He is the Son of God, that God will come into your life, He will create you into a new being. Jesus used the words, you'll be born again and you will be free from your sin. You'll be members of the kingdom of God. You will be dressed in royal robes of righteousness. And when the final trumpet is sound, if the Lord comes back in the rapture and you're alive, that's the way you'll go. Or if you go via the grave, when you close your eyes here, you will be in the presence of God. That's the promise for believers. Don't leave this world without Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. I don't normally do this, but I just feel encouraged to do it today. I thought about it this morning, so I'll just go ahead and do it now. Because I never know. Sometimes there are people who just show up at the church doors every week and you think, man, they got it all together. And then you find out one day that they never really knew Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ in your life. There's no formula for this. You know, I kind of make a little formula that's going to kind of help you some, but it's just my invention. But it's based on faith in the Word of God. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's sin. You know, there's no one who's free from that, okay? And it says that the wages of sin and what we get paid for our sin is death. That's what the book of Romans says. But it says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we've earned is death, eternal separation from God. But what the free gift is God giving you eternal life. And it's found in Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you want Him to be the boss of your life, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, it says you will be saved. Okay? So if you're here this morning and you've never really received Christ into your life, or maybe you've uttered a prayer, but you really maybe didn't really mean it, I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. So I'm going to have everybody pray with me. Just pray out loud. Just bow your heads and just pray after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, and that He rose from the dead. I know that I'm a sinner. And right now, as best I know how, I turn from my sins. I trust Jesus to take over my life, to guide me in everything, so that I will always follow Him. I believe that today, right now, Jesus has saved my soul. And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare over this congregation your divine will to be accomplished. Lord, I don't know who's here who prayed that prayer in earnest for the first time, but I know that you have heard our voices, Father. You have heard our hearts. We've confessed with our mouth. And Father, we believe what we've said out loud in our hearts. And we trust you, Lord, to have redeemed us by the cross and washed us by the blood of the Lamb. Father, help us to live for you today and every day of our lives. Let us hear from you, Father. Let us be like Joseph. Let us hear from you and trust you all the days of our lives. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Miss Liz? Thank you. It's a good testimony. With that said and done, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you'd like to see me,